And let's turn again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We continue in our verse-by-verse study of this book. I was reading this week about the ocean, and many of you know that if you were to dive into the ocean and travel below 1,000 meters, you would enter what is called the midnight zone. In the midnight zone, there is no more light from the sun. It's completely dark. And if you travel even further down to 4,000 meters, you reach what is called the abyss. If you keep traveling even further down, you reach what's called the Hadal zone. This Hadal zone is the area where creatures who live here have never experienced any light at all. No sun in their entire existence. Today we come to a passage in Scripture that shines, God's Word shines into these zones, the abyss, the Hadal zone, these zones of our heart where light may have not shined for a long time. The light of God's Word shines a penetrating light into the darkest places of our heart. I was reminded this week of why we preach verse by verse through the Scriptures. Why we go through every single word in an entire book, because it would be easy to avoid difficult passages like the one we come to today, but we so need God's Word to speak these difficult words that are confronting our sin and convicting us, these hard truths. We're forced to grapple with these truths when we go verse by verse rather than avoiding things that may be a little bit difficult. If we bounce around the Scripture, it would be very easy to skip a passage like this. But praise God that all of His Scripture is God-breathed and useful in our lives. And God calls us today. He speaks into all the corners of our lives and calls us to faithfulness and holiness. So let's read together Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, and I'll read through verse 8 this morning. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, these are hard things for us to consider, Lord. I pray today that you would give me wisdom, Father, to speak your word boldly, and to speak the truth in love, Father, that you would bring clarity, Father. And by your Holy Spirit, Lord, may you confront us, convict us, and also comfort us in these truths, Lord. Oh Father, help us not to be flippant with this language, Father, and the things to consider this morning, but Lord, to dig deep and give reverence and majesty to your word, we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this morning I want us to consider 3 points. Number one, what is out of place for the Christian? Second, the warning. And third, what is proper for the Christian? So first today, what is out of place in the Christian life? Here in our passage, beginning in verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul names 6 sins that are out of place in the Christian life. Notice verse 4, we see this phrase, out of place. This phrase means something that is not fitting. So Paul says there are 6 sins, specifically sexual sins, that are out of place with God's design. And as we come to this discussion of God-given sexuality, it's important for us to remember God's original design. So I want us to look back to the book of Genesis, to the very beginning for a moment. Now, in Genesis, God created the world, the universe, in the span of 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. And immediately after the creation, God instituted the covenant of marriage as we know it today. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God said this, "It is not good that man should be alone, so I will make a helper fit for him." We know that God created the woman, Eve, and brought her to the man, Adam. And Genesis 2:24 says this, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God gives the command to Adam and Eve. In Genesis 1:28, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now, it's important to note that this is a creation ordinance, meaning this occurred before the fall. Sometimes men can think that marriage is an institution that occurred after the fall. It's something that occurred before the fall, that God made marriage perfect. This is God's design. Before any sin entered the world, he perfectly designed marriage to be between one man and one woman, sexual intimacy in the context only of a lifelong commitment. So back in our passage in Ephesians, with that in mind, Paul is telling the church, anything other than God's original, perfect, intended design for sexuality is out of place. He uses this language, out of place, not fitting for the Christian. Anything other than one man and one woman holding fast to one another in a lifelong marriage commitment is out of place. Now, a crucial detail is found in verse 3. Notice verse 3 in our passage. You see the word saints. These instructions are written, they're given to the saints in Ephesus, the people of God. Oftentimes, when Christians, you start to speak about human sexuality, Christians begin to point the finger out. This is a message for people out there. I have everything taken care of, sometimes Christians think. The world needs to hear this message because they're the ones with the problem. They're the ones doing it wrong. But Paul is giving the message in here to us. The message is for the saints of God. We need the message, Paul is saying, just as much as anyone else out there because Christians struggle with these sins. We must root these sins out of our lives. So this instruction is for the church. So what is out of place with God's design? Paul says, verse 3, impurity. Impurity is out of place with God's design. And this word impurity, it's speaking of sexual impurity, sexual filthiness in all forms. Paul spoke of this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. You can look back to what he says here. Ephesians 4, 19, "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." That was Paul's discussion of darkness versus light, the old self versus the new self. He's saying, in the old self, before you knew Christ, you were greedy for every kind of impurity. It has no place. It's out of place in the life of the Christian. Now turn over to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul fleshes out more detail of what he means by, through this word, impurity. Romans 1. Verse 24, we read this, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity," there's that word, impurity, "to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men." So when Paul is speaking of every kind of impurity, he's speaking of this list and more that we see in Romans, same-sex relationships, adulterous affair, premarital sexual relationships. He's saying this impurity has no place in the life of a Christian. It's out of place. Now, a second term, back in our passage in verse 3, Paul speaks of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. And in that word, you hear our word pornography. And this is another all-encompassing term. It's speaking of, it literally means unlawful lust. Porneia means unlawful lust. And one pastor says this is craving and acting on the lusts of the flesh that God has forbidden. Then you see one more term in verse 3. Covetousness. Coveting, being greedy, having an appetite for something that God has given to someone else. And you might think, well, what does this have to do with marriage and sexual sin? Listen to Exodus 20. God actually included a discussion of this in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 17 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife." So Paul is addressing this sexually speaking. This is being greedy for what God has given to someone else, desiring someone else's husband or someone else's wife. And notice what Paul says about these three terms, immorality, impurity, covetousness, verse 3. See what Paul says. These must not even be named among you. And this doesn't mean that we never ever speak of these sins. But it means that not even a hint of these sins should be present in the life of a Christian. Meaning when the world seeks to bring charges against the church, when the world looks at the church and sees, are these people true to what they believe or are they hypocrites? Paul says these sins must not even be named. No one should be able to bring a charge against the church in regard to these sins. Not even a hint should be present in your life. And then we look to verse 4. Paul moves to our speech. Notice verse 4. We move from action to speech. Verse 4, Paul says this, "Filthy talk, foolish talk, and crude joking are also out of place among the saints." Now we have to remember the context of Ephesus at this time. The city of Ephesus was an extremely over-sexualized culture. Remember, they worshipped the goddess Artemis Diana. This is the fertility goddess. And many of these Christians, if not all of these Christians, were saved out of this atmosphere. Certainly they had family and friends who were still involved in the ritual cult worship of Artemis and Diana, which included all sorts of unspeakable things. And so it was a great temptation for the Christians in the church, if not acting on these temptations, to talk about them, to talk to their friends and neighbors about what was going on with family and friends and who was sleeping with who or joking about or telling stories and all the latest gossip. Paul says, don't even talk about these things, church. It's out of place in the church of Christ to even talk about these things and joke about these things and gossip about these things. Notice verse 4, Paul says, let there be none of it. You know, we also live in an extremely over-sexualized culture. There's a temptation to tolerate or even join in with this sort of crude joking, this sort of filthy language, this sort of gossip about whatever's going on. Paul says, let there be none of it. My family has a tradition of going to the movies on Christmas Day. Years ago, we went to the theater. We sat down for the movie. I'm there with my brother and sister and parents. We've got our popcorn, our candy, our Cokes. We're waiting for the movie, and almost as soon as the movie started, in came the filthy jokes, crude language, sexually suggestive speech. And I'm sitting there very uncomfortable with my brother and sister and parents, wondering what's going to happen. We sat for about 15 minutes, and then my dad stood up, then my mom stood up. They motioned, and we all left the theater. We went home and there was no movie that Christmas day. Christian, this is how you should feel out of place when you hear this sort of filthy, coarse, sexually suggestive speech. It should make you want to have that same reaction, praise God, that my parents had that day, that you get up and you walk out. You think, I don't belong here. This is out of place for my life. I also remember my parents when I was a teenager being so adamant about the music that I listened to having no language in it, not being explicit at all. And I thought, why is it such a big deal? Why does this matter so much? I'm not doing anything. I'm just listening to it. Why is it such a big deal what I say or what people say around me? Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says it's flirtation. We're flirting with what the scripture condemns. He says this flirtation leads to normalization. You feel that in your own heart or your own life? That maybe you have normalized what the scripture is now saying is crude and filthy and out of place? He says this flirtation, which leads to normalization, then inevitably leads to participation. We just need to just park here for a moment and think about this and apply this. There is an intense pressure to conform, to normalize, to flirt with all these sorts of things. This filthy, coarse language, sexually explicit joking. I don't have to tell you that this is everywhere. Every time you turn on the TV, every time you turn on the radio, social media, news, books, it's everywhere. You know this. Christians must work very hard to remain pure in an impure world. It was the same back in the church in Ephesus. It's the same today. Nothing new under the sun. We must work hard to get these things out of our lives. And I think it's even harder for teenagers and young adults today, because it has become even more normal for the younger generations to have your phone with you all the time and have your own private world to see whatever you want to see or hear whatever you want to hear. All these things that the Lord hates, destructive things. It's very hard. Teenagers, young adults, church, hear the warning from Scripture. These things are out of place in the life of the Christian. Cut them out of your life. Do not conform to what the world says is normal. Follow God's standard. Notice one other thing. Verse 3. Notice the word all. How much are you to get out of your life? How much of these sins are out of place in the Christian life? Verse 3 says all impurity. All of it. If I gave you a glass of water, fresh glass of water, and I said, I'm just going to drop one little drop of poison in the glass of water. Would you still drink it? Why not? It's not that bad. It's just one drop. It's not going to hurt you that much. Why would you allow for one drop of spiritual poison in your heart? Paul says we must get it all out. It's foolish to toy with this sexual sin. We must not tolerate even one hint. I remember Joseph in the scripture. Joseph is my hero when it comes to dealing with sexual sin. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife? This is my favorite example of how to deal with sexual sin. When she tried to seduce Joseph into adultery, what did he do? He ran. Christian, run from these things. Not even a hint in your life. Run from these destructive sins. Second, this morning, we see a warning. There is a strong warning for those who persist in unrepentant sexual sin. Notice verse 5. Verse 5, Paul says, "For you may be sure of this." In other words, we know this is true. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. What is Paul saying here? Does he mean that everyone who has ever committed a sexual sin of any kind will not inherit eternal life? Let's see. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. This is so important for you to see with your own eyes what Paul is saying. We'll let Scripture interpret Scripture here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is basically a parallel passage to what we're reading in Ephesians. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Basically the same thing we just read in Ephesians, but here let's add on verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Amen. Some of the greatest words in all the Scriptures. Such were some of you. Some of you in the church, Paul says, used to be adulterers, used to be homosexuals, used to be idolaters, used to be sexually immoral. You used to be this way. That's the key. That's who you once were. But you were washed by Jesus Christ. By His blood you have been made clean. That's who you once were. Praise God, if you are in Christ today, we can all say this. That's who I once was. So back in Ephesians, a key word to understand in this warning is verse 7. This word, you see the word partners. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Paul is saying anyone who is partnering in sin in such a way, persisting in sin, this is the one who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Think of a business setting, a business partner. If you become business partners with somebody, that means that you have bought in. You've given your time, your energy, your money. You are committed to whatever that business is. Paul is saying, we will not inherit the kingdom of God when we are committed to these sins, when we persist in these sins, those who partner in sexual immorality and impurity. Paul's not saying that anyone who has ever committed a sexual sin cannot enter the kingdom of God because of what we just read in 1 Corinthians. Such were some of you. You've been washed and you have been cleaned. It's those who persist in these sins. And listen, this is a strong warning for you today. If you are of that category that you are persisting in unrepentant sin, hear the good news of the gospel. There is hope for you. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Everyone here who is trusting in Christ is someone who used to persist in unrepentant sin. But we've been changed. Changed by the mercy of Christ, that He came into our life by His Holy Spirit and gave us new life. There is hope for you today too. Repent of your sin. Repent of partnering in this sin. And come to the merciful Savior. Notice another aspect of the warning in verse 6. There will be false teachers. There were false teachers in Ephesus. False teachers who, given to what Paul is saying, it seems these false teachers are saying it's okay to partner in these sorts of sexual sins. It's okay to joke around about these things. It's okay to worship Artemis, Diana, and get involved in the cult ritual worship services and still be a Christian. False teachers saying that you can have eternal life and still persist in these sorts of sins. There are false teachers today that still proclaim this message. fact, there are many in our country that are claiming to love Christ and yet remaining in unrepentant sexual sin, persisting in it. Even entire churches applauding and approving sexual sin and deviancy in many forms. Paul says this is false teaching. Do not be deceived by these empty words, Paul says. They're empty words. And notice again verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God's wrath is poured out on those who continue to persist in this sin. Now, we don't like to talk about the wrath of God. A lot of uncomfortable things that we're talking about today. But God is wrathful. He hates sin. He hates sin with a pure, holy, violent passion. His anger burns towards sin, and shouldn't it? Shouldn't a holy, perfect God be angry towards those who are sinning against him? Think of sexual sin. God gave sex to us, his creatures, as a gift. And his creatures take this and twist it in many different ways and tear it up and say, no, God, I'd rather have it my own way. God hates this. He's given us a gift, and we distort it. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. It's not just these sorts of sins. It's all unrepentant sin that God's wrath is poured out upon. For those who remain in this sin and persist in this sin, the wrath of God will be poured out upon you for all eternity. You will face the eternal punishment of your sin. But the good news of the gospel, again, is that God is rich in mercy. Romans 5, 9, we are justified by the blood of Christ and saved by him from the wrath of God. Salvation from the eternal wrath of God is yours in Jesus Christ. Finally, this morning, we see what is proper for the Christian. We've seen what is out of place, what we are to put off. We've seen the warning for those who persist in this sin. And now we see what we are to put on, what is proper in the Christian life. And Paul has been teaching us this over and over again in this letter to the Ephesians. The Christian life is much more than just putting off sin. It's putting off sin, but also putting on holiness and godliness and righteousness. Now notice verse 3. You see the word proper, what is proper among saints. This word proper, it speaks of being conspicuous. Now, being inconspicuous, that's to be subtle, that's to kind of sneak around and to hide. But when you're conspicuous, it means you're putting yourself out there. Actually, this word proper, it has a meaning of towering up, building a tower, being conspicuous so that other people can see what you're doing. Paul is saying there is something proper that you do in response to these sexual sins. You're putting off the sexual sin and you're putting on what is proper. What is proper? Verse 4, Paul says, let there be thanksgiving. What are you to put on in place of all of these sins that we've mentioned? Thanksgiving. The Christian life is not just about stopping sin. It is putting off sin, and it's putting on, Paul says here, thanksgiving. Now, what is thanksgiving? How do we define this word? It's defined as an active, grateful language to God. Active, grateful language given to God as an act of worship. And actually, this word thanksgiving, it's the Greek word eucharistia. You hear the word Eucharist there. Actually, part of the word in eucharistia is the word grace, which is charis. You hear that root word in there. So thanksgiving is giving thanks to God because of his grace. That's why we give thanks, because of God's grace. So think about this. This is such an important message for you to understand, Christian. Think about what is really at the heart, what is below the surface when it comes to sexual sin. It's a lack of thankfulness. At its roots, Paul is telling us, sexual sin is being ungrateful to God. It's saying, God, you have made this perfect design from the beginning of creation, a creation ordinance. You have made this perfect design for one man and one woman to hold fast to each other and love each other and be fruitful and multiply. But no thank you, God. I prefer my own way. I don't like the way that you have designed marriage or designed me or designed family to work, so I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to seek to find pleasure or fulfillment or satisfaction in my own way. It's saying, no thank you, God, I think I can do better myself. All sexual sin, Paul is telling us, really comes from an ungrateful heart. And Paul tells us in Romans 1, this is really one of the key differences between the believer and the unbeliever. Listen to Romans 1, Romans 1:21. Paul says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. How are unbelievers described? They didn't give thanks to God. Thanksgiving is not just at the heart of being sexually pure, it's at the heart of knowing God and walking with God. Those who belong to God, Paul's telling us, give thanks to him. Actually, thanksgiving is at the heart of our sanctification. I want you to turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 is known by many as the sanctification chapter. It's describing new life in Christ and walking in Christ in obedience. And here we'll see the link between sanctification and thanksgiving. Holiness and thanksgiving. Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thanksgiving is at the heart of your holiness and your growth in sanctification, giving thanks to God for his grace in your life. Amen. So, Christian, how do you combat the presence of sexual sin? You don't just stop doing them. The opposite of sexual immorality is not restraint, it's thankfulness. Christian, at the core of your victory over sexual sin, your sexual purity, at the core is thanksgiving to God. Let's bring all of this home for us today. What do you do with this passage? How do you apply this passage? First, we walk in the light. Walk in the light. Notice verse 8 of our passage. We walk in the light. We come into the light. Walk as children of light, meaning stop living in the darkness. You know, one pastor says sin is like mold. It grows best in the darkness, in the deep, dark corners. Christ is telling you, calling you, come into the light. Bring your sin into the light. Repent and turn away from these sins. And then second, final application. Seek a heart of thanksgiving. Husbands, cultivate a heart of thanksgiving, a thankful heart, giving thanks to God for your wife. Wives, seek a thankful heart. Give thanks to God. Pray for a thankful heart for your husbands. If you're single people, be thankful to God for where he has you right now and what he's preparing you for. Parents, teach your children about God's gracious gift of marriage. Be thankful for your marriage. Express thanksgiving for one another, husbands and wives, often in your home, in front of your children. And for the church, let us cultivate a heart of thanksgiving for God's institution of marriage and encourage each other. Pray for a heart of thanksgiving, that God would grow a purity in our hearts to push out these sins. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you again for your word, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the institution of marriage that you created before the fall, Lord. And we pray and ask that you would help us to, Lord, be thankful each and every day for the gifts of our spouses, Lord. Help us to cultivate hearts of thanksgiving, Lord. And for those who are single, Lord, may they be thankful for where you have them right now, Lord. Help us to remain pure, Lord, but not just for the sake of purity, Lord, but so that we may give praise to you through our lives, Lord. What a tremendous witness we proclaim to the world when we are thankful for your gifts and your design, Lord. Father, help us to continue to worship you today in spirit and in truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.